If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll read beginning at verse 25. Have you ever wondered if you had God's attention? Have you ever really been down on your face and you've been underneath problems and circumstances, adversities? And you just wondered, Lord, are you really listening? Are you really attentive to my need? Well, I'll guarantee you there are times when we feel like that, but there is a truth in the Bible that reveals how you can get God's attention. Always, without fail, God responds to this very element that I want to share with you this morning. The Christian life is a life of faith. The Scripture says that the just shall live by faith, not by sight. Not by feeling, not by what we see around us, but it is rather a life that is lived by faith. The Scripture tells us as well in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. We cannot please Him with anything else other than the simplicity of faith and trust and belief as He unveils Himself and gives His promise to us. I mean, it's just that simple. And simplicity is the very watermark, the high watermark of Christianity. It is not some explosive thing, firecrackers on the 4th of July. It is simply faith. And that's what God chooses to honor in your life and in mine. Well, people do a lot of things in order, as far as they're concerned, trying to get God's attention. For example, there are those who think they can get God's attention by long prayers. They pray a long time and beautiful words, then certainly God will pay a heed and give attention to them. But that's not the way either. Now, there's a think of somehow if I fast, if I do without certain things, then certainly God will respond to that and I will gain God's attention. Others suppose that by some religious ritual, they get the attention of God. But religious ritual has never impressed God at all. And our little ceremonies and our little rituals do not impress the Almighty. Remember back in Elijah's day when he was on Mount Carmel? The prophets of Baal went through all kind of contortions. They cut themselves. They screamed. They cried. But yet they received no answer. And when the Bible records the prayer of God's servant Elijah, you'll discover that in our English language, there are only 64 words that he prayed. And yet as a result of that, fire came down from heaven, consumed the offering of sacrifice, and also licked up the water that he had poured out in the very surrounding ditches around that place of sacrifice. Now what was the difference? The simple difference was faith, trust, believing that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My genius or your genius, my talent or yours, my ability or yours is not the thing that gets God's attention. The thing that gets the attention of God is whether or not we really believe Him, and believing Him, we are responding in a very positive, obedient way unto Him. Now, here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, there's the record of a particular woman who got the attention of Jesus Christ. And the Bible records that story in words like these. Follow us at verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garments. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the word means immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, which is to say power, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." There are many ways that our Lord used to convey truth to our hearts. In the first place, you'll find that often the Bible, he uses what I would call a direct statement. The Lord just flatly lays it out. He says, in simple terms, what we must do and what we need and how we can have that. Direct statement. There's another way in which our Lord conveys his truth to us, and that is by means of parable. That may be a hypothetical story. It may be a story that our Lord gives, but he gives it with the intention of conveying some eternal truth to us. And then there is a third way that our Lord uses to convey truth to us, and that is by a living, personal experience in someone's life. And that's the case here in this particular story of Mark chapter 5. He uses the story of the healing of this woman who was now plagued with a disease. He uses that to convey to us the truth of the simplicity of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to watch how this pictures us. The scripture says at verse 25, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years." That's a long period of time to suffer with some particular physical disease. By the way, it's interesting, if you look right down in the latter part of this chapter, you'll find that our Lord healed a young girl when he said to her, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise," at verse 41. And you'll find that she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now, here's a woman who's been plagued for 12 years. Here is also following up the story of a young girl who was but 12 years of age, and the Lord brought healing to her and raised her up. So what our Lord is simply conveying to us here, there is a period of time in which we are plagued with awful disease. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 2 reveals that there are at least three kinds of people under the law who were considered unclean. First of all, there were the lepers. They were called unclean. They were defiled. Secondly, you'll find that one with a running sore was to be pronounced unclean. You'll find in the third place that anyone who touched a dead body or carcass was also considered to be unclean. Now, in the case of this particular woman, she was a defiled woman. She had a running sore. And yet, what a picture that is of every one of us who indeed are born of woman. We are defiled by reason of the disease of sin. And I don't mean by that same word disease what the modern world of medicine is calling drunkenness as a disease and all of the other things. I'm simply saying that sin is a disease that is within the heart of man. It is a disease that he cannot cure himself. And so this poor woman was now for 12 years suffering with that disease in her body. Look at verse 26, as the verse describes, "And she had suffered many things." Sin always brings suffering. I've never known anybody in my life who's transgressed the word of God and the will of God without coming up with some suffering and pain. Sin always brings suffering. In fact, that is what caused the suffering and pain and death that we now experience in the human family way back there in the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned against God. As a result, sin is passed down to every one of us, and there is suffering as a result. You know, sometimes people want to blame God for the suffering. God, why did you let this happen? Why this tragedy? Why this tornado? Why all of these things? I'm going to tell you, the culprit is not God, but is sin that has brought about suffering upon this human family. And so then the woman was suffering, the Bible said. But notice she suffered many things of many physicians. This poor woman had gone to every doctor that she could be have recommended to her. She had gone to everyone she knew, and she suffered as a result. Hey, there are a lot of quack doctors in this world that will try to tell you what to do about the disease of sin that is within your heart. I mean, their shingles are hanging out. You can find them all up and down the streets of life. There is Dr. Religion. Dr. Religion says, listen, I know you're hurting and things are wrong in our society and kids are killing and moms and dads are killing and there's all kind of wickedness around, but if you'll come in, I want to prescribe religion to you. Well, I'm here to tell you religion is not the answer. We've got plenty of religion. You go back to any archaeological dig in any place in all the world, and you know what you're going to find out about mankind? He is basically and incurably religious. Religion, my friend, is not the answer. And yet there's Dr. Religion with his little shingle hand hanging out and inviting folks who are suffering because of sin to come in. And he'll give them some of those, what do they call those things, placebos? Sugar pills. In other words, nothing but something covered over with sugar. And people take them and they think they're all right. Hey, you know, Job, back in the book of Job, you'll find in Job chapter 13 and verse 4, Job's friends had come in to tell him what he needed to do about his condition. And you know what he said of them? You are physicians of no value. I mean, you got the shingle out, but you're not helping my situation at all. And we've got a lot of folks going to Dr. Religion. We've got others who go into under the shingle of Dr. Reformation. And Dr. Reformation said, hey, all you need to do is just change your lifestyle. You need reform. You need to kind of make a turnaround in your life, and everything's going to be all right. And many a person has gone to Dr. Religion. They have gone to Dr. Reformation. They have gone to Dr. Do-Better and Do-Gooder, and they have found that still they are not any better off inwardly. They are worse off than they were when they went to those quack physicians. We got a lot of them today. And so then this woman had suffered many things of many physicians, and watch this, and she had spent all. Hey, that's what the devil does. He goes for broke. He takes everything you've got. Now, if you think you can give the devil an inch and that's all he'll get, you've got another thought coming. You give him an inch, and as they say, he'll take a mile. You give in one area, and he'll take over in some other area. And this poor woman, she goes to these quack physicians, and she spent all that she had. Oh, I may be talking to somebody this morning, and you've been so miserable in your life, and you've gone everywhere, tried everything, and you're still miserable in your life. You've tried religion, you've tried education, you've tried reforming, you've tried all of these things, and you're no better off right now than you were when you started. So the woman suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had, and watch this sad commentary, and was nothing bettered, but rather, she grew worse. A lot of people have gone to these quack doctors in the world, and instead of getting any better, they grow worse. They grow worse. There's only one remedy for sin, and that is forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no other remedy. You can try anything you want. You can read, Dianetics. A lot of people read that. What's that guy's name? I can't remember his name. Do y'all know? Hubbard, that's it. And he writes this Dianetics. And people, I mean, they swallow that hook, line, and sinker and think, hey, boy, I'm telling you, if I'll just get to think and write, everything will be okay. I'm going to tell you, you can think right, you can be killed with a cancer. You can think right, and yet the problem not be cured in your life. So this woman spent everything she had, and she's nothing better. She just grew worse. But I want you to watch verse 27. This is interesting to me. And when she heard of Jesus. Did you ever ask yourself this question? I wonder how she heard of Jesus. I wonder who told her. I don't know. The scripture does not say it, but I've got a sneaking idea. It may have been this fellow in the first part of Mark chapter 5. You remember the story of the demoniac, the man who was possessed of demons. And he lived up yonder in the tombs. They tried to chain him and tie him down. And with great strength, he had break those. Shrieks and screams, the people in the villages of Decapolis, the 10-city area, they were frightened. Chill bumps would run up down their back at night as they heard this fellow screams and shrieks. And that's what he was doing, a demon-possessed man. And society tried to tame him. Hey, listen, our society and our government's trying to tame a lot of folks today. Teenagers, children shooting each other. Paducah, Kentucky, Jonesboro, Arkansas, down in Mississippi, all over the country. And we're trying to put some shackles, but I want to tell you something. That is not the cure. The cure is not outside restraint. It is an inside renovation, an inward change, and I'll guarantee you, you can confiscate every gun in this country and you will not have solved that problem. The problem lies within. And yet here, this poor woman, she heard of Jesus. Thank God for that. I wonder how. I imagine she heard from this old fella that Jesus had healed and cast the demons out of when he came across the water and got out of the boat and went up. And this wild demon-possessed fella came running down. The disciples may have hid themselves, but Jesus cast the demon out of this fella. And he was made whole. And when the disciples looked out from their hiding place, the Bible said they saw this fella seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And I wonder if the nakedness that's just about to occur in our country during summertime, if that doesn't have something to do with demon possession. Amen? Never in my life seen so much nakedness. When God put clothes on Adam and Eve, ever since, the devil's been trying to take off all he can, as much as he can in our present day. Again then, this poor fella, when Jesus healed him, you remember the story? He came down and he said, Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, you're not going with me. But I tell you what I do want you to do. I want you to go back home and tell all your friends what great things God has done for you. Now, you know what I think? I think that fellow did exactly that. I think he went back and through all the area of Decapolis, he heralded forth the great testimony of how the Lord had healed him, how he had changed him, how he had set him free. And I can envision one day as he comes into one of those towns, a crowd gathers, and he begins to share with them what change Jesus Christ had made in his life. And out there in the midst of that crowd is a little woman. She is diseased. She has had an issue of blood for 12 years. And now she hears this fellow saying what Jesus Christ did for him. And I imagine as she heard what Jesus had done for him, there came within her heart the words that said, if he could do that for him, he could do for you what you need. Folks, that's the reason it's so essential that we get out of these four walls and tell people what Jesus Christ has done for us. I have witnessed many times in airlines and trains And I'll never forget a dear man that I talked to one time on an airline as I was flying to a meeting, and I shared with him my testimony, and as he sat there listening intently, tears formed in his eyes, and he looked at me and he said, "Sir, that's the story of my life. And if Jesus Christ could do for you what he did, I know he can do for me what I need." That's the reason you ought to tell it, folks. That's the reason you ought to get out of here, out of these four walls on this Lord's Day, and out of this beautiful place of worship, and tell others what Christ has done for us. For heaven's sake, if he's done anything for you, tell somebody about it. Well, there's somebody suffering out there. Somebody who needs to hear a message of hope. So when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." That's not the first person who felt like that. Way back over here, if I can remember, in the Gospel of Mark, the Bible tells about a great group of people who said, "If we can but touch the hem of his garment, we shall be whole." I cannot remember the exact location of that. But nonetheless, this woman felt if she could just get in touch with Jesus, everything would be all right. And I believe some of you right here in this house, with all the problems and sufferings and pains of soul and spirit you have, you feel down your heart, if I could just get in touch with Jesus, everything will be all right. Well, I'm here to tell you it will be all right. I'm here to tell you it will be all right. So the woman said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, but his clothes, I shall be whole." Now watch what happened. She did. She broke through the crowd and she came in and she laid hold on the garments of Jesus. And the Bible says at verse 29, "And straightway," which means immediately, "the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Now, you don't have to wait. You don't have Jesus, the great physician. You don't come to him and he says, "Hey, come back next Tuesday. Take 4 aspirins, go to bed, come back next Tuesday." He didn't say that. This woman immediately knew in her body that she was whole of that plague. Folks, listen to me. Salvation comes instantaneously. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately the Lord saves you. You don't have to wait 6 weeks. You don't have to go through a catechism. You don't have to go through some kind of school. The whole story is when a poor sinner, knowing that he's lost, condemned, and dying, and headed for hell, will reach out in faith and touch the Lord Jesus, he comes to him immediately. I'm glad of that, aren't you? So he straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Now, I'm not putting the emphasis on feeling or emotion. No, the only folks who don't have any emotion are out here in the graveyard. If you're alive, you have feeling, you have emotion. But that is not the way, really, we know that we're saved. It is not because we feel that we are, but because feelings have come as a result of the promise and the very stability of the Word of God. John said, "We know we have passed from death into life." John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This woman yet knew. And I'll guarantee you this, when you get saved, you'll know about it. You don't have to have anybody come and tell you. When I bowed on my knees, knowing I was a sinner, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me, I didn't turn around and say to the preacher, "Hey, what in the world happened to me?" I didn't have to ask him, I knew. I knew what had taken place. And I guarantee you'll know it too when Jesus Christ comes into your life. And so he said, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in the body that she was healed. And watch this, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power, virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Not only will you know it when you have touched the Master, but he knows it too. He makes record of it. He knows when you, as a believing sinner, have trusted him in simple, childlike faith. Jesus immediately knowing, turns around and said, who touched my clothes? Watch verse 31. And the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? I imagine they laughed. They said, why, Jesus, you ask a hard question. There's such a crowd here, and everybody's thronging around you, and you're saying, who touched me? And Jesus said, there's something different about this touch. It's not the touch out of curiosity, but it is a touch of faith. And that faith unleashes the power of God from the Son of God into your heart and into your life. A man is not saved by works. He's not saved by the deeds of his flesh, by the keeping of the law, by his religious ritual, but simply by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And this woman knew, and also our Lord knew, when this woman had come to him and touched him by faith. Hey, do you remember the last verses of the second chapter of John? The Bible said that many believed on Jesus because of the miracles which they saw him do. But he would not commit himself unto them, for he knew what was in man. And he needed not that any should testify to him of man. He knew. There are a lot of people who are hyped up with chill bumps and apparent outward miracles. And they were following, but Jesus wouldn't give himself to them, because they had not exercised faith in him as the Savior, the forgiver of their sin. Now, you can get all excited, but I will tell you, your religious excitement doesn't get God's attention. Goosebumps doesn't get God's attention, but faith does. And this woman, when she touched him, our Lord was aware. Thou seest the multitude, verse 31, thronging thee, and says, thou touch me. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. I want to tell you this. He's still looking. He's looking for those of you who have touched him to go forth and share with others what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. And he looked around about to see who had touched him, who had done this thing, the scripture says. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down and told him all the truth. Listen, this thing when the Lord saves you is too good to keep. You ever heard about pouring grease in a gourd? Y'all ever heard about that? I mean, listen, you can't hide it. You can pour grease in a gourd and it'll seep through. It's kind of like a bad case of the 7 years itch. You get hot and it'll show up on you. I'll guarantee you that. I can see some of y'all nodding your head. You've been there, haven't you? I mean, you get warm and you can't hide it to save your life. The whole story is, when a fellow really gets saved, he can't hide it. He's got to let it be known. He's got to let somebody know what's taken place in his own heart and in his own life. So she came and fell down and told him all the truth. And watch finally. And she said unto her, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. He didn't say, hey, you join the church and so you're okay. No. He said, hey, you quit your meanness. Now you're okay. No. He said, your faith hath made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The thing that gets God's attention is simple faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith will show itself in work, in service, in faithfulness. It'll show itself. But it is faith alone that God has chosen to honor. Now, what I've talked to you about this morning is one of the most simplistic things that you'll ever hear when you come to church. But I'm going to tell you, God's way is a simple way. He honors faith. And today, if you are here suffering in your sin, languishing in all of the pain that sin has brought, if you, like this woman, will reach out in faith and touch him, he'll bring the healing to your heart and to your soul that you need. And I pray that today, if you've never touched him in simple faith, you'll do it right here, right now. by just reaching out, saying, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner, like that woman is sick. I'm a sinner. And I know that you're the only one who can cure my illness and my plague. And I ask you in Jesus' name to save me and forgive me. And I promise you, He'll do it." Let's bow our heads for prayer.